This is the day that the Lord has made. It is also the day in which the church celebrates Pentecost Sunday. And it's also a day in which we would expound a few things from the fourth commandment about the Lord's Day and keeping it holy. And we would, for this, turn to a couple of chapters which wonderfully are revealed to us, and they apply to us in our concerns to be Pentecostal Christians and Word Christians as we understand and receive and bear fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read, first of all, from Acts chapter 2 and then Revelation chapter 1 as we consider things wonderful, things divine, things lasting and relevant, things of our salvation and life. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Actually, it was a day like no other Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast of harvest in the Old Testament Jewish nation, celebrating God's provision for them. And now this day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is a special day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost fully come. Now that certainly means that it had to come according to the calendar, but God's calendar was being marked here. God was causing the fruits of Jesus' own death and resurrection to be enjoyed by the church, and he pours out of his Spirit on this day of Pentecost fully come in Jesus. We're going to read from the first verses of this to about verse 14, and then we'll turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord, united in one place, that is, the disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he goes on in the marvelous sermon expounding the truth as it is in Jesus. But we'll move on at this time to Revelation chapter 1. And just a part of this, beginning at verse 9, Revelation 1, Verse 9, here's another apostle. This is the apostle John. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was in exile. He was, for the witness of Jesus Christ, persecuted, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And note this word, especially this verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That's as far as we'll read there. But this is going to be the focus of my sermon as I attempt to bring together concepts such as the Holy Spirit poured out and the Lord's Day and rest in Christ, and this for such a time as this. I want to be meditative today and bring together some things that are pressing, things that are urgent that we hear of the Spirit of Jesus and of the Word of Jesus and our being those who are filled with the Spirit and in the Word. There is wonderful revelation in the Bible. It's one message, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we consider things like keeping a commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, that's the thing we have to remember first. And it's amazing how applicable that truth is, that the Lord's Day is about Jesus. Secondly, as we continue in our expounding the truth of the Lord's Day and the first day of the week, understand that it's about the Word of Christ and about the Spirit of Christ. Not about doing this and not doing that, apart from the Word and from the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we would be as John, that is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, if we would know the blessing of the Lord. So there's three things I'm wanting to talk about this morning in this day of unrest, in this day of violence, and coronavirus and quarantine. Jesus, His Word and Spirit, and our being in Jesus and in His Word and in His Spirit. So we bring together some concepts here. We bring together some truths of the law and the gospel. Listen carefully, patiently, thoughtfully, and I will too. What shall the Spirit say today? The first thing, on my mind anyway, is that when we're thinking about a day of rest, we're thinking about rest in general. What it is to be restful and at peace with God, at peace with one another, at peace with the world, in as much as that possible. And maybe especially for some of us, at peace with ourselves. I think a lot of us are hardly ever at peace with ourselves, who we are, what we've become, our past, our future, our present. We need peace. But understand that we're not to pursue peace on the Lord's Day or Monday or Tuesday or any day. No, that would sidetrack us. Peace is a great thing, and other passages in the Bible, many do say, seek peace and pursue it. But we would be mistaken if we're seeking that first and primarily in our life. On the Lord's Day, seek to do this, seek to do that. No, seek Jesus. That's the point of every day, the point of this word, this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, revelation of God in Jesus, calling to seek God in Jesus and to find life in Him. So we know that. That's what John was all about. John was loved of Jesus. He always makes mention of that, too, in his gospel. That disciple, beloved of Jesus. He never mentions his name, but he considered it a great honor. And he loved Jesus. And so he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, receiving revelations of the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, the great Savior, and His Savior. And that's what the Lord's Day is all about today. That's what every day is all about. In a special way, this Lord's Day. As we saw last time, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. God has revealed in the Word of God and in this institution of Sabbath, Old Testament and New, really, that there is rest in Him. And Jesus comes and He expounds very fully that that rest is in Him. He's the rest giver. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so He dies for our sins. Our sins are the things that get in the way between us and God, including a sinful nature, so that if we never sinned, in Adam, all die. Fair? You say, that's not fair? Yes, it is. God could have slain us all justly, because when Adam sinned, in him was represented the whole race. And you say, is that fair? Yes, it is. Why? Because God's the Creator. And who are we to reply against God? Who are we? Restless we. The wicked like the troubled sea are we. Who are we to cry out against God in the midst of all this unrest? Maybe to blame God. And maybe that's the complaint that we're making about everything today. It's a complaint against God. So the restlessness of human beings has a way of blaming God for all the restlessness. It's not first of all about complaining about a governor, about racism. We just don't like the way God has made things. We're going to take the law into our own hands. Beloved, we're here, if for nothing else, to testify of the rest that is in Jesus. And if we were in another setting and say, is there an amen to that? Amen. Praise God. There is rest in Jesus. That's what we're here to hear and to enjoy. And He's given us life from the dead. And He has Himself risen. And He's risen after He was crucified for us sinners to prove that that death of Jesus was representative of the death that we deserved. But He came in our place, you see. And He took all our sins away, and now there's peace with God, and He's risen. And that's the end of the sting of death. It's the abolishment of the penalty. There's no right now for death to claim us. There's no condemnation, Paul says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, to whom the death comes in a saving way as He gives the Spirit, pours out the Spirit on the same day that He rose, the first day of the week. And we've just sung is the best day because it's an emblem of eternal rest. So the Lord's Day is about this wonderful statement of God that everything that was anticipatory in the Old Testament, 6 days labor then rest, is now happened in Jesus. There is rest in Him. There is what the psalmist said, by prophecy and promise, there is forgiveness of God. And now we say, yes, indeed, because the blood of Calvary is shed for you and for me. And Jesus lives to tell the story. And it's written in the Word of God The church has always celebrated that wonderful rest in Jesus on what's now the Lord's Day. She has always been consumed by the passion of love for Jesus and giving glory to Him. And so early on, collections were laid up in store on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Collections were laid up on the Lord's Day. Early on, we read of Jesus meeting with disciples on the first day of the week, where that He rose, and then in Sundays after that, in the 40 days that He was appearing to them, teaching them of the things of the kingdom. And then we read in Revelation of the Apostle John, whom Jesus loved, in the Spirit, on the island of Patmos, on the Lord's Day. Not insignificant. You see, John was taken up with Jesus and His resurrection. He would not be found on Patmos without Jesus, his friend, and Jesus, his Savior, and Jesus, his Lord. And every day of the week, because he knew Jesus was his all and his sufficiency and his rest. That's an example for us, as we'll see presently. But as we began to expound, we're thinking about what to do on the Lord's Day. If it's all about Jesus, then we have to remember that it's about His Word and His Spirit. And again, Revelation and John here, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, and in that way, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then hearing the Word of God. John's an example for us of Word and Spirit. They're combined. They're joined together. There's something very important here. You see, we're always looking for truth. This is the nature of the human beast. The truth behind the media, the truth of CNN, the truth of Fox, the truth of the riots, the truth of the coronavirus, the truth of a vaccine, the truth of Trump, the truth of Whitmer, the truth of the pastor, the truth of even the Bible. We're on this restless quest for truth. So often, we neglect the quest of truth and the quest of Jesus in the truth, or as the truth, by not being in the Spirit. That's a problem. We can do this automatically. We can search the Bible. We can read. I used to do this a lot in my early years as a Christian. I'd read 10 chapters of the Bible. Why? Well, because somebody said, read for a half an hour, because I was wondering about devotions. Well, just read. Read for a half an hour, see how far you get. So I read 10 chapters a day. I didn't know what it meant. 10 chapters, the first time through the Bible. And then for at least about a year and a half or two, I read 10 chapters every day. That's a lot of scripture reading. And I didn't know quite what I was reading, but it was automatic. And I thought, this is the way really to know the Word of God. There was something naive about that, but something pristine. He was a man who was a sinner saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus. And he came face to face with truth in the Bible for once in his life. And there he was, drinking it up. Well, I had learned to learn something about Christianity not being automatic. Christianity is to do with the Spirit. And so, often that's a problem. We can come to church and we're reading the Bible and we're singing the psalms and spiritual hymns and so on, and we're doing things that the Word says, and so we say it's going to be automatic. But the Bible says, no, it's not automatic. And if you do these things, these religious things, these Word of God things even, without the Holy Spirit, it's all part of the vanity. It's all part of the machine that you've become as a Christian church. It's this automatic thing. And no, we need the Spirit. But now, on the other hand, there's a problem, and I think this is prevalent today. We think we can be in the Spirit, maybe even on the Lord's Day, and come to church six times a day, a Lord's Day, but the Word isn't there. And so we can feel spiritual, we can feel good about ourselves, and the minister man, he lights up the place with his expressions and with his liveliness and so on. And so we must be in the Spirit and we speak in tongues and we raise our hands and so on. And so this has to be what it is to be spiritual. And there's very little, if any, exposition of the Bible. Very little, if any, exposition of the central message of the Bible, that's Jesus. So we have a spirit let loose of Jesus. And we have a spiritual religion that develops over time and over generations and through the pastors and teachers and seminaries that teach that you just have to be lively to win people. We have a spirit that's let loose from Jesus and the gospel, and we go the way of all people without the Word of God, and that's lost. And the children, too. The children, too. And I remember distinctly talking to someone who had been a Pentecostal and spoken in tongues and maybe cast out demons and so on. Left the faith because just didn't feel the Spirit anymore. It's been that way too, you know. In Reformed Christianity, all kinds of doctrinally right Christianity, they've left the faith. Because it wasn't this balance of Word and Spirit in the ministry not only, but in the heart. There wasn't this sincerity of how God gets to people through the mediation of the Son and His Word and His Spirit. And so, on Lord's days and every day besides that, it's about Word and Spirit Christianity. Jesus Christ, this is the Word, is risen from the dead. And the first day of the week, He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And the Spirit then, 50 days later, is poured out upon the church. So that there can be this application of the redemption that was earned on Calvary to the hearts of the people who desperately need Calvary and the cross and atonement. So the word of redemption has to be accomplished and applied by Word and Spirit. So, of course, on the Lord's Day and every day, preach the Word. Says the Bible every place. Old Testament prophets, New Testament ministers, read the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's all about preach the Word in season and out of season. And beware, it's gonna happen in the last time. People are gonna deny the truth as it is in Jesus. And they're gonna heap up to themselves other pastors who don't bring the Word because they have itching ears. And for such a time as this, I bring to you this. The temptation of this coronavirus is not the virus. It's the internet virus. It's the internet ecclesiology. So that we don't come to church. We're on the internet and we stay on the internet and we don't go ever back to church because it's much more convenient. And besides that, you should hear the preachers that I get to hear on Sunday. I turn the channel on the internet or whatever we do to get to another site. And there he is. This guy and that guy and this guy and this flamboyant minister. And none of them really knows me, but surely they are lively. That, I say, is a great problem. A great threat. Internet ecclesiology, internet church. Stay at home, find the best, not be accountable, drink a cup of coffee, do your own thing. We need preaching in local congregations by ministers who aren't perfect. No excuse for imperfection and sin and foibles, and we always work on it. But we need the preaching of the gospel, the lively preaching by a man of God also who knows us and whom we know and with whom we can grow together. So, very important. We need the Holy Spirit, of course. We pray for the Holy Spirit. The Catechism itself reminds us that God will not give His grace and Holy Spirit except you ask for them. So ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint the preaching, to anoint the hearing, to anoint the the lives of the people of God. And on the Lord's Day, that would mean we're in the Word, hearing the Word, faith is grown, we respond to the Word, we read the Bible, we devote ourselves to these things. It's not just about a nap, 3 or 4 hours or whatever you want to do, though it may include that. And nevertheless, not 3 or 4 hours, a short nap. Nevertheless, it's where we're partial to the Word and we show it. Now, this is something that John was, obviously, partial to the Word and showed it. And I want to commend to your attention something here in Revelation. John's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's in Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's being exiled because he loves the Word. You want to know how to be in the Spirit? Revive your life, revive your marriage, revive your church, revive your work, whatever it is. Be Word-centered so much that it gets you killed, or would get you killed if people had a chance. Be so Word-centered every day, not just the Lord's Day, so moved by truth that Jesus is everything and people know it and they've never read a Bible, but they've read you and they've read me, which, by the way, is the most popular book that people read, you or me. They never touch the Gospels, certainly not Romans and Romans 9. But everything else, maybe, as they flit through things, but especially you. That's the first thing about being in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and received revelations because he was a consistent Christian. I'm not talking about tier Christianity, and John was so holy and pious and so on, but it's simply here as an example for us. You suffer for the Word of God, you're blessed by the Word of God. You're blessed by the Word of God, you're going to suffer for the Word of God. What's reality in your life, in my life? Is it the news? Is it the riots downtown or in Minneapolis? Is it all the news that's unfit to print from the New York Times? What are we doing? And so, are we, you know, so involved in the day and in the days? We come to church and we think, well, now we'll make up for it. Now we'll really get juiced up, whatever we want to say, the Word of God, and now I'll be serious about these things. And besides that, I'm just not an academic or a theologian Monday through Saturday. Don't do that. Don't do that. See, the Lord's Day, in one day in seven, being holy is about being holy all the time, being a child of God all the time, a friend of God all the time, in the Word all the time. I'm not talking about it's your business, you have to produce a sermon and so on, but it's your life. That's pretty much even more important, isn't it? It's your life. Living by the Word, praying in the Spirit would be praying in the light of the Word of God. As we sang, the Word is this thing we delight in. It's our light upon the path. This is our children's word. It's supposed to be the young people's word, the directive and so on. This is what it is to be in the Spirit. This is so vital. John's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day because he was a Word of God man all the week, and it got him exiled to Patmos. There was skin in the game. He backed up his testimony with his life. We too? Got skin in the game? Or is it just an ear or so to hear? Then we're out of here. And religion is no more. Those are some thoughts. And since Pentecost, of all people, we ought to be in the Spirit and the Word on the Lord's Day. You think of before Pentecost, fully come. You know, the Bible says in John 7, the Spirit was not yet. Jesus was speaking about the fact that there would flow from you your belly, living waters, and he's talking about the Spirit. And then there's this comment in John 7. Jesus spoke of the Spirit that was not yet, since he wasn't glorified. That's the point. There was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God's triune there too. And he saves. And so David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from him, and so on. But not yet as the Spirit of the glorified Christ on the other side of Calvary and Pentecost, beloved. This is what we're here for, to testify. That Pentecost is fully come because God's grace is fully known, and grace and truth are met in Jesus on the cross and now in us, in church, and every single day. And when people meet us, they meet grace and truth and sons of God. This is the point of Calvary, of the cross, of the resurrection, of the Pentecost, of the Lord's Day, of every day, for such a time as this. Only let us be in the Spirit and in the Word. Some parting comments. We are those who have the Word. We have the creeds of the church that are not a secondary authority, but helpers to us to understand just how God has revealed doctrine here. The doctrines of grace, of the total depravity of sinners, of the sheer grace of God, of the predestination of God, of the absolute sufficiency of the atonement, the power of the atonement to save everyone for whom Jesus died, all the sheep given to him before the foundation of the world. These are doctrines here, all in the Word. And God has led us into the truth in all ages. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. And not just theoretically, we're Christians. There's so much, however, that can cause us to grieve the Spirit even, not to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to fight the battles of faith. I'm thinking of being in a pandemic and in the midst of a crisis of society. For those of us who lived through the 60s, and I did on Long Island, New York, remember some of the riots, fights breaking out in football stadiums where I went to school. And everyone crying out racism and so on. Now, beloved, I'm not here to be political or comment on the news, except to say the issue is not racism. Far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. And again, the issue is not a virus. Somebody's policy about a virus and all of that. It's about a complete breakdown of society that has no God except its own, no Jesus except its own making of Jesus. The Jesus of convenience, the Jesus of our political party, the Jesus, the Christ who will unite us all. We need the Jesus of the Word and the Spirit of Pentecost and of Calvary. That's it. That's all we preach. That's what we have to say. That is the wonderful gospel. And in the midst then of a crisis and of a pandemic, whatever it is we're in, remember that Jesus has come into this world and into our hearts. And this is the most important thing. And nobody can take him who has come in out. And you will never be left. You will never be forsaken. You will never be ashamed of the hope that's in you of heaven. And that should be our encouragement, don't you think? And everything else can get you down, turn you around, flip you upside down. Focus. That's rest. That's peace. Today and every day. Maybe you have the virus. Maybe you know somebody who does. Maybe there's another problem in your life or mine. You're in that. You're in that situation. Deal with that well. And dealing well with situations like that, you know, it does mean crying. It does. It does mean not being passive and stoic. It means being so moved by the sorrows of this life. And we cry out, help me, God. Then move. Move where God, the Word, and His Spirit in Jesus Christ move you and sail you and fill your sails so that you're moving. You're moving ahead toward God. You're bearing fruit. You're not going to be upset and toppled over in Church of Jesus Christ. You're going to be encouraged now. You're not going to be discouraged now. You're going to be hoping now. You're not going to despair now. You're going to be full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit now. And truly believe that this matters. This matters. Your life in Christ matters. If Jesus matters, if the Lord's Day matters, if keeping God's commandments matter, if the coming of Jesus again matters, because this is the blessing of the Lord's Day. The revelation as to John, Jesus is coming. Tell the church, Jesus is coming. Through it all, and there's tons of plagues and all kinds of pouring out of vials and opening seals and sounding of trumpets of judgments in the book of Revelation. That's the time we live in. In the midst of that, Jesus is coming. Make sure you trumpet that. Make sure you rest in that. And God be with you, dearly beloved. God be near to you. For such a time as this, and always, amen. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God, which we've thought to meditate and preach this morning. We're nothing, Lord. You're everything. You are a God. You will not be defeated, nor will your church. Jesus himself told us, let not your hearts be troubled. I've overcome the world, though in it you will have much tribulation. I've overcome the world. This is our peace, Lord, this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.